Welcome to another audio sermon from Brighton Community Church. I hope that God speaks through the sermon to encourage you, renew your mind, and transform your life. Let's dive in.
Today, I'm exceptionally happy to be here. You know why? Because I got new BTO. Wow. No. One BTO. I'm really happy to be that I made it to church this morning because I had a terrible dream last night. I dreamt that I woke up at 10:15 a.m. when I'm supposed to preach at the first service in church. Okay, and in my dream, our church administrator, Caroline, texted me angrily, "Where are you? You're up next." A few church members came to my house to check on me. All right, but the worst of all, Pastor Tiak called and said, "You know, I've thought long and hard about this, and I think you should not continue in this role." After I woke up, for at least 10 seconds, I lie there on my bed wondering, wow, what should I do now? I felt terrible that I let my church members down, and now I am jobless. And it's only after 10 seconds, I turned to my wife on my left, and I realized, hey, it was all just a dream. And it was only 5 a.m. in the morning, so I went back to sleep. It was a very unpleasant experience early in the morning, but I thought it was useful in setting my emotions right, okay, to talk about worry today. So come, let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us. Father, we give thanks to you that I made it to church on time this morning. I know that, God, you want to speak to us a message that is personal, transformative for God. So I just want to pray that, God, even as I speak, may my limitations not be present a hindrance to the speaking of your word. But we ask that, God, that today all of our hearts, oh Father, will be open, will be softened to hear what you want to tell us, oh God. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and do your work of transformation in our hearts, oh God, so that, God, we can be set free from our fear, and that, Lord, we can live life with confidence, peace, and purpose. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to come to be with us in this place. Thank you, God. Just in prayer. Amen. Last week, I shared that a few years ago, I resigned from the church staff team and spent about half a year working elsewhere before rejoining. Leaving the staff team and going back to the corporate world was a very interesting experience for me. You see, before I joined the staff team, I used to dread Sunday nights because Monday blues would hit me without fail every single week. Okay, I did not look forward to going to work the next day. But amazingly, during my years on the staff team, okay, that feeling completely disappeared. Okay, and partly also because we don't work on Mondays, lah. So technically, you cannot get Monday blues. Okay, so if you want a cure for Monday blues, come and join the staff team. But honestly, it was more than that. I genuinely never dragged my feet to church office, even today. When I left the staff team, I expected this good feeling to carry over to my next job. But the Monday blues came roaring back and hit me like a truck every single Sunday night. In all my years of working, what I discovered about Monday blues is that it is not simply the feeling of sian, of returning to work or returning to army camps. Okay, sometimes mixed in with it is also the creeping fear and worry that something might go wrong the moment you step into the office. And in the worst of my Monday blues, I will lie on my bed awake on Sunday nights with my heart palpitating. My mind will race through every worst case scenario, the mistakes I've made, the colleagues I was going to inconvenience and frustrate, the ramifications of those mistakes, and of course how all of it will limit or even cut short my career. Worrying makes us feel miserable. Okay, but that's not all. Medical researchers have found that worry does a lot more than trouble the mind. Okay, when we worry, the brain floods the bloodstream with stress hormones like cortisol. Okay, and on these days, social media is all about the cortisol level, right? When we worry chronically over time, these chemicals wear down the body's system. The heart works harder and blood vessels become inflamed. The immune system weakens and struggles to fight off infection. The stomach changes turns and digestion breaks down, muscle tense up, headache sets in, okay, memory and concentration begin to slip. And in serious cases, untreated chronic worry can contribute to heart attacks, strokes, and depression. Okay, the body, it turns out, was never designed to carry worry as a permanent load. Yet, knowing all of this does not make it any easier to stop. That's the irony of worry. Okay, we know it cannot solve our problems. We know it's harming us. And yet, we just cannot stop. Okay, when someone tells us, don't worry, okay, it never quite works. Okay, we just cannot flip a switch and turn it off. We are habitual worriers. Not because we want to, but because we cannot seem to help it. In all of the three sermons in this entire series, this is probably the hardest one to prepare. Not because the content is conceptually difficult to grasp, but because I realize I run the risk of being irrelevant to where you are right now. Okay, many of you are carrying problems that have no easy solution. Many of you have been waiting and praying for something for a very long time, and it has not happened. Okay, and the last thing you need is to hear a preacher standing on stage telling you to stop worrying when he has no idea what you are going through. Fortunately for all of us, okay, we are not here to listen to a motivational speaker, but someone who understands us more than we will ever know about ourselves. So let's read what Jesus has to say about our worries in Matthew chapter 26, starting from verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grows. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Many religions teach that the solution to worry is detachment. Okay, that if we could somehow just loosen our grip on the things of this world, we will find peace. Okay, even though Christianity is not entirely different, okay, Jesus does not simply tell us to think more positively or to stop caring about the things that matter to us. He understands that we have real concerns about our lives and future. And so, rather than just telling us not to worry, he shows us how. Okay, and that's why from this passage today, I want to share with you three ways that you and I can be free from worry and concerns. Okay, the first thing that we can do is to recognize the futility of worrying. Many years ago, my wife and I visited Universal Studios in Osaka, Japan. Even though it was not a school holidays period, we queued for 2.5 hours for the most popular ride in the park. As we inch slowly forward in the queue, my wife grew increasingly anxious. When we finally reached the front of the queue and caught our first glimpse of the roller coaster, her anxiety tipped into panic. It was the first time either of us had seen a ride that uses a lap bar. Okay, instead of the usual restraint that pulls down over your shoulders and chest, this one only comes across your thighs. Wow, I was really excited because it meant that I could throw my hands up in the air freely. My wife was horrified. Standing there in a queue, she began rehearsing for the ride. No, she was doing this. Imagine herself hurtling through the air with nothing holding her upper body in place. No amount of explaining on my part that the sheer force of the ride would keep her pinned to the chair anyway would calm her down. Okay, but to her credit, she did not walk out lah. Okay, and we went on to have the most memorable ride of our lives. Okay, after the event, I realized that it illustrated an important principle. Okay, my wife and I experienced vastly different emotions on the roller coaster. I was thrilled. She was terrified. But in reality, our feelings had absolutely no bearing on our safety. Okay, our safety depended entirely on the reliability of the roller coaster. Her worry did not make the ride any more dangerous. My confidence did not make it any more secure. But there was one big difference. I enjoyed the ride. She endured it. Why do people worry? Why do you worry? I believe at the basic level, worry feels useful. We worry because we believe it helps us. Okay, it allows us to anticipate problems, plan our responses, and reduce uncertainty. If I can think through every possible bad outcomes, I will be ready when it happens. At the heart of our worry is our need for certainty and to be in control. Okay, and modern life has given us an unprecedented level of certainty over our circumstances. Okay, think about it, we can track our deliveries in real time. We can check bus arrival timing down to the minute. We can monitor our children's whereabouts on our phones. The more certainty technology gives us, the more we come to expect it. And the more we expect it, the less tolerant we become of anything that remains unknown. Uncertainty, unlike which previous generation simply accepted as a feature of life, now feels like a problem to be solved. Okay, we worry because we cannot tolerate uncertainty and we feel that we need to maintain control over our lives. And that's why the first thing that Jesus teaches about how not to worry is to expose the flaw in our modern thinking, okay, that we can somehow maintain control over our lives. Okay, let's read verse 27 again. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Okay, Jesus is saying, almost sarcastically, that if you cannot even do this one small thing of extending the timer on your own life, how can you control the bigger forces out there? He is reminding us that however much effort we put in, however carefully we plan, however much money we spend trying to secure our lives, we simply cannot prevent bad things from happening. Some things are simply and always will be beyond us. A Christian author, Eileen Grudel, puts it this way. Let me read to you. You can live on bland food as to avoid an ulcer, drink tea, coffee, or other stimulants in the name of health, go to bed early, stay away from nightlife, avoid controversial subjects so as to never give offense, mind your own business, avoid involvement in other people's problems, spend money on only on necessities, and save all you can. You can still break your neck in the bathtub, and it will serve you right. Okay, we only have to look at the news to know that this is true. Last month, a tragic accident was reported in Chinatown. A woman and her 6-year-old daughter was hit by a car. Unfortunately, the little girl succumbed to her injuries and died in the hospital. It could have been any of us. It could have been any of our children. The point is that no matter how much we worry, the future is never fully within our grasp. Even if we have done everything humanly possible, all it takes is one unforeseen event to overturn everything. Okay, and the Bible puts our frailty in perspective in James chapter 4. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Now, there is absolutely nothing wrong with making plans and taking precautions. Okay, what the Bible debunks is the idea that we have a say over the outcome, that we are ultimately in control of our lives. Worry is futile because we are not in control. Okay, some of you might be thinking right now, okay, so are you suggesting that I just stop thinking about my issues since I cannot change anything anyway? But I am facing real struggles. I have mouths to feed, I have bills to pay, loans to service. I'm at risk of losing my job, or I have not been able to find one for many months. I'm getting older and still cannot find a life partner, or still cannot have children of my own. I worry that my children will fall behind if I do not intervene early. These things matter too much to me to simply ignore. And you know something? Jesus understands them. Okay, believe it or not, he is not indifferent to any of it. He cares about your needs more than you imagine. And that's why he does not stop at telling us that worry is futile, but goes on to tell us the second way we can be free from worry and concerns, and that is to trust in the faithfulness of God. For those of you who have been joining us for the last few weeks, you will know that we are currently running a blessing draw called Free to Connect. All you need to do is to fill in at least 2 out of 4 open-ended sections of our Connect card after each Sunday service this month, and you will be entered into the draw for attractive prizes for our upcoming Rekindle conference. Okay, the more cards you submit, the higher your chances of winning. Okay, I just want to take this chance to thank those of you who have given us very positive and encouraging feedbacks encouraging affirmations in the service feedback, okay, as well as those of you who have left thoughtful and constructive suggestions for improvement. Okay, I have personally texted some members to thank them and to let them know that we will be acting on what they have shared. And this campaign to encourage our members to build a habit of filling up the Connect card has been quite successful. Okay, we have seen a significant jump in submissions. Okay, in the past, we received an average of 25 prayer requests, okay, from the English congregation each week. Over the past 2 weeks in March, that number shot up to close to 100 every week. Okay, some of you were no doubt motivated by the prizes. Okay, and that's fine. That's okay. But I just want you to know that we take every single prayer request seriously. Okay, so much so that instead of leaving it to each pastor to pray individually, what we used to do, okay, the team has decided to pray together first thing on Thursday morning. Okay, before we carry on with the rest of our meeting. Okay, we can't give everybody a junior suite to rekindle. But we sincerely hope that God will answer your prayers, okay, which is better by far. Okay, so please continue to let us know your service feedback and prayer requests even after this blessing draw. Is that okay?
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
Okay, and the pastors will continue to pray for you every Thursday. All of this raises a curious question. Why are we not more enthusiastic about sharing our prayer requests in the first place? Okay, it is not the unwillingness to disclose our personal information, because clearly more people are doing so this month. I believe at a deeper level, most of us have this in common, that we are not so sure whether God will actually answer. Because if he did, we would treat prayers very differently. I mean, if you pray for a promotion and God gave you one, if you pray for healing and God healed you, if you pray for a child and God made you pregnant, you will pray fervently every single day without anyone needing to incentivize you. But that is not our experience. And so when problems arise, we instinctively worry rather than pray. Because deep down, we are not so sure God will come through for us. Okay, if you're feeling this way right now, okay, let's listen to what Jesus wants to tell you. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air that do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grows. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Okay, when Jesus taught his Jewish listeners to call God Father, it was revolutionary. Okay, if there's one thing the Old Testament had taught them about God, it is that you better don't get too comfortable with him. He is a God who delivers and provides, but he is also a God who cannot tolerate sin. You could only approach him through costly sacrifices, animals without blemish, and offered through the appointed priests. God was so holy that the Jews would not even pronounce his name for fear that their sinful lips would defile it. And against that backdrop, Jesus began teaching people to call God by a radically intimate term, Father. And he uses, okay, as we can read here, he uses the argument from lesser to greater to reshape his listeners' understanding of who this Father is. Okay, birds not plan, save, or work, yet God feeds every single one of them. Grass has no value beyond being fuel for fire, yet God dresses it more beautifully than the richest king who ever lived. If God lavishes such care on things of so little worth, how much more will he not care for his own children? If God is our Father, then we can expect him to give us good things, because even imperfect human fathers do that for their children. Okay, for those of you who are parents, okay, just think about the amount of money that you spend every month on premium milk powder, premium childcare centers, or enrichment classes. Or how you spend a fortune to secure a property near good primary schools so as to give your children an advantage in life. We are willing to incur great expenses for the sake of our children. The problem is that most of us don't actually see God like that. Okay, deep down, we don't actually believe that God wants us to be happy. I've been praying and seeking God for the same thing for so long, and yet he does not give it to me. It does not cost God anything to give me this. He's all powerful, but he does not give it to me. How can I trust in his goodness? How can he still be faithful to me when I'm feeling this miserable right now? Christians, isn't that our struggle with unanswered prayers? Isn't that what you think when God doesn't grant you that one thing you have prayed desperately for? Isn't that why we still worry so much about our life? You know something? God understands the turmoil and struggles in our hearts. And that is why when Jesus came, he did not just teach us. He was not just a good teacher who teaches us to call God by an intimate title, Father, but to demonstrate that he truly is a good, good Father who loves us more than we can ever imagine. Okay, Romans 8 tells us this. He who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die in your place. On the cross, God gave up his best for you. He crucified his one and only son for your sake, treating Jesus as responsible for all your sins so that he could accept and adopt you as his own child and be your father. See, my friends, this verse tells us that God's gift of his son sets the level of expectation for everything else. That is how much we can expect of God. He really is a good father who loves us more than we can imagine and who delights to give us good things. In fact, the only reason he will withhold anything from us is because it is not good for us. If he doesn't give us something, even things that we have prayed desperately for, it is because he is wise enough to know that it will not serve us well. And he loves us enough to withhold it from us. He is not a tight-fisted or grudging God. He is a loving Father who does immeasurably more than all you can ask or imagine. Okay, to our friends who are not Christians, okay, you too can experience the full measure of God's loving provision when you choose to invite Jesus into your life. Becoming a Christian is not merely adopting a different lifestyle, but entering into a special relationship with God. When you become the child of God, God becomes personally committed to you. Your well-being becomes his priority. As Christians, we need not worry about our lives because we can trust in the faithfulness of our Father. And finally, the third way that Jesus tells us that we can be free from worry and concern is to change the focus of our lives. Okay, I'm sure most Christians here have read or heard sermons on Jesus' teaching about worry in Matthew chapter 26 countless times. Okay, after all, it's a passage that speaks directly to our needs as modern readers, even 2,000 years later. Many English translations even include a heading as a visual cue, okay, signaling that Jesus is specifically teaching us not to worry. But is that really his only intention? Is he simply trying to calm our fears and give us peace? Okay, let's go back to the beginning of our passage today, okay, and read again. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Okay, between verse 24 and verse 25, okay, is where English translators would typically insert a heading, okay, such as do not worry or the cure for anxiety. Okay, but the headings that we see in our modern English translations are not part of the original inspired word of God. Okay, they are later on added in by translators to help us readers navigate the text. Okay, most headings in the Bible are very useful to help helping us make sense of it. The problem with the heading here in Matthew chapter 6 is that it creates the impression that Jesus is moving on to a completely different topic after telling us that we cannot serve both God and money. But actually, he is still on the same subject. How do I know? Because of the crucial keyword, therefore, right? The word therefore connects verse 25 to verse 24. Jesus is not changing the topic. He is drawing a conclusion from it. His point about worry flows directly off his point about God and money. So what is Jesus actually driving at in this entire teaching? His overarching concern is not simply that we stop worrying. It is that we choose God, serve him, and focus on his purposes instead of money. Okay, and that's why he ends his teaching this way. Okay, verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Okay, you see, it's like a burger. Okay, Jesus opens with, you cannot serve both God and money. And then he closes with, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Okay, these two are like the two buns, right? Two similar concepts. And then sandwiched in between, he tells us not to worry about food, drink, and clothing in verse 25. And then repeats the same instruction here at verse 31. Okay, do not worry. It's not the main point. It is what frees us to focus on the main point. But why would anybody choose to serve money instead? Okay, I think it comes down to two reasons: greed and fear. Okay, we serve money because we are greedy for more. At the same time, we serve money because we are afraid of the future. Okay, we assume that money is our insurance against all of life uncertainties. And underneath our worry is the nagging fear that choosing to serve God will leave us in lack, that we will not have enough. And that is precisely why Jesus says, do not worry. When you choose to serve God and seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, God will take care of you. He will provide for you. Okay, having said all this, I think it's important for us to appreciate that Jesus' original listeners were people who genuinely did not know where their next meal was coming from. Okay, many of them were daily wage earners, okay, who lived hand to mouth. Okay, their immediate concern was survival. Okay, that's why this message is such a radical idea to them. Most of us are not in that position. Okay, if anything, we are in a far better position than the Jews in the first century. Okay, our basic needs are met. Okay, we have more than enough to eat, more than enough to drink, more than enough to wear. Okay, which means the barrier to obeying Jesus' command to seek first God's kingdom is actually lower for us, not higher. Okay, we do not need to wait until God provides before we can seek his kingdom. He has already provided. The question for us today is not whether God will provide, rather it is, now that he has provided, what am I going to do with my life? Okay, Jesus is not asking us to stop planning or stop working. He is asking us to reorder our priorities. Stop organizing your life around accumulating and securing. Don't fixate on how you can upgrade your life, upgrade your house, or upgrade your car. Start organizing your life around his kingdom. And here is the encouragement. As long as you keep your focus on God's purposes, you will never lack God's resources. As long as you keep your focus on God's purposes, you will never lack God's resources. And therefore, you can stop worrying and set your heart fully to doing God's work instead. Now, what does it practically mean to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? Okay, there are many things we can talk about, but let me quote just another teaching by Jesus about the kingdom of God. Okay, this is found in Luke chapter 9, verse 60. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Okay, the context is that Jesus encountered a man on the road and called him to follow. The man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father, then I will follow you. Jesus then gave this shocking reply. Okay, if you find his answer outrageous, it would have sounded even more so to his Jewish listeners. Okay, it's interesting that many Bible scholars today have noted that the man's request to bury his father first may not have referred to an immediate funeral. Rather, it likely meant, oh, let me wait until my father has passed away and I fulfill my family obligations, then I will follow you. Jesus was not dismissing the commandment to honor one's parents. He used this example to make a far more radical point, that even our most sacred social obligations must not stand in the way of our obedience to the kingdom of God. How about you? What is standing in the way of you seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness? Are you more concerned about your own advancement, comfort, and security than you are about the glory of God? Are you too busy to care about the things that God cares about? Because you need to look after yourself first. If you're honest, okay, many of us, even though we've been Christians for years, okay, the driving force behind most of our decisions in life is still the same as everyone around us, securing a comfortable life for ourselves and our families. And because of that, we keep on worrying. We keep on worrying whether we are doing enough for ourselves and our family, because that is still that's still our primary focus. And Jesus is telling us today, you need a brand new focus. Okay, you might ask, what does God care about? Many things. God cares about your character, your personal growth. God cares about justice and righteousness in our world. God cares about the poor and needy in the society. God cares about the well-being of His church. God cares about your friends, family, and relatives who have not caught on Christ as their Savior. God cares about the eternal destiny of the people in all the nations of the world who have never heard the good news that He gave His Son Jesus to save them from their sins. So, here is a challenge to us modern day believers. Stop waiting until your life is sorted out before you give yourself to God's purposes. Let's start right now. Okay, sign up to serve in a service team or ministry to build up the church. Volunteer with our charity arm, Brighton Connection, to make a difference in the lives of the needy in our society. Join a mission trip to participate in God's salvation plan for the whole world. Speak to your friends and colleagues about your faith and invite them to church. If God is calling you to step into full-time church ministry or be a missionary, answer it. Okay, together, let's seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and trust that God will take care of the rest. Amen. Come, let's pray. Let's commit our lives to the Lord. Father, we thank You for Your word today. We acknowledge that, God, we are chronic worriers. We worry about so many things in our lives. And that's only because, God, we have spent so much of our energy trying to secure and control what only You can provide. I pray that, God, You will forgive us of the times that we have chosen to live by sight and not by faith. At the same time, God, I just want to pray for those of my brothers and sisters here who are carrying heavy burdens in their life right now. For those of us who are facing problems that we don't seem to have any solutions, for those of us who are really desperate, calling out for You to deliver them, for those of us who are going through issues that make us quarrel with our family members, for those of us who are struggling with problems that keep us awake at night, I just want to pray the Holy Spirit right now, You just begin to comfort them, oh God. Begin to give them peace by reminding them that, God, You are not indifferent to their struggles. That You are a good Father who sees every one of our needs. I just want to pray that, God, You help us, oh God, in this very difficult time of our lives to trust in You. And trust that, God, You will come true for us. That God, You will provide for us. And in the meantime, when You have not chosen to do so yet, I pray the Lord help us to continue to remember that, God, You are good. You are loving towards us. You are faithful to us because of what Christ has done for us. I just want to pray, Lord, even as You close this entire series, I pray the Lord, whatever they have heard will not just remain as good information, things that we'll forget, but I pray the Lord, You will encourage us, You will convict us of where we have been living for the wrong things. Give us the courage to reorder our priorities. Remind us to stop waiting until our lives are sorted out. And to nudge us, oh God, to give of ourselves fully to your purposes, oh God. And I pray as a church that, God, may we be men and women who will seek first your kingdom and your righteousness and have this confidence that, God, you will provide for us. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And I hope you've been blessed and inspired by today's message. If you're thinking, where can I get more? Then head over to brighton.org.sg, where we've got a whole library of audio sermons just like this one. You'll find information about our services and ways to get involved. We hope to see you soon.